have these two accounts in the gospel lesson. The daughter of Jairus, the leader of the one of the leaders in the synagogue, and then this woman with the issue of blood. And it seems like what was Mark thinking? He sort of stuck these two stories next to each other. It's almost like we get whiplash reading them. Like they don't really fit together, but they do. They fit together beautifully. And one account of faith in one person's life helps the other person in having faith. We're going to see that in a minute here. You know, Matthew's account, Matthew's gospel also has this, but it's in much less detail than Mark's. And Mark's account sounds very much like an eyewitness account of what happened, not necessarily just, you know, hearing a story, something that was told second, third hand sort of thing. You know, the person that related this and wrote this likely saw it and was right there. And what do we know about eyewitness accounts in our courts? They generally hold up, generally speaking, right? And if you've got two or three eyewitness accounts that line up, it's tough to argue with, okay? So much of what happens in Scripture, so many of the accounts that we read and whatnot can seem kind of distant if we allow it to. Oh, that happened a long time ago. That doesn't really happen today. So much was lost in translation. There's so many copies of Scripture. It doesn't really hold authority. But this is very real. It is true. It happened. And the nature of God is consistent from there and that time all the way up until now with us and will be. Scripture tells us that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, this is a very real account of Jesus living and ministering to whoever was around Him. He wasn't trying to associate with all the elites so He could raise His social status. He didn't have goals and ambitions like that. He was with the people, very down to earth, very God incarnate, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. Actually with us in our brokenness. So, my goal today is to, with the Holy Spirit and prayerfully, hope that this scripture comes alive to you and that you can see that these are real people, that they're like you, and that Jesus is who He is now, just as He was then, ready to move in power in your life. So this was on the western shore of the lake. The lake's about 13 miles long, 8 miles wide. Pretty wide lake, if you think about it. We can really whip up on that. We talked about that last week a little bit, right? And it's surrounded by mountains. I haven't been there yet, but one of these days, maybe, if the Lord wills, I'll get there. Jesus was in a fishing community. Most people made their living, you know, on the water, in boats, and that kind of thing. And people were going about their daily life and work. They're doing their thing. Jesus crosses over, gets out of the boat, and word somehow got ahead of Him that He was coming, and a crowd gathered. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around Him, and He was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw Him, he fell at His feet, and he begged repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So He went with him. So here's this guy, right? He's a leader in the synagogue. He has all of this prestige with it. He has his reputation in the community. He has come to the point of desperation. Have you ever been there? He has come to the absolute end of himself. He is at the point of desperation. His little girl is dying. Everything has been tried. Nothing is working. And nothing is going to work short of a miracle. He's heard the stories of Jesus laying hands on people and them being healed. And maybe he even tried it himself when everything else failed. Maybe he went in there when no one could see him and put his hand on his daughter and tried to have her be healed. You know, we don't know. It isn't clear on that in the scripture. But so he seeks out Jesus. He leaves his dying daughter's bedside and goes to the only and last hope that he can possibly think of to save his daughter. The Creator, God in the flesh, walking amongst us, this is the one he goes to. And he probably didn't even know that much yet. And Jesus doesn't turn him away. He doesn't judge him. He doesn't call out his level of faith or highlight his sin or his good deeds or say you're a hypocrite. He simply stops what he is doing and where he was going, and he goes with this panic-stricken dad of a little dying girl. And on the way, something happens. God wastes nothing. He wastes nothing in our lives. He wasted nothing here either. In our goal-oriented mindset, we would think of, perhaps, this woman with the issue of blood being a delay on the way to the real goal of Jesus laying his hands on this man's daughter and healing her. Even when we think we're on the way to something, God will use the journey just as much as the destination. The scripture reads, "And a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she had said, 'If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well.' Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone out from him, Jesus turned around in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' And the disciples said to him, 'You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, who touched me?' He looked all around to see who had done it, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease.'" Someone else who had exhausted everything and had no hope except for Jesus. 12 years of bleeding. 12 years. Think about where you were 12 years ago and how much water has crossed under the bridge in 12 years. About the relationships, about changes in life, moves, this, that, the other thing. Think about 12 years ago. And now apply that to this woman's life. She spent all of her money. She had nothing left. Trying to get well. Nothing worked. Every treatment was a renewed hope, only to be completely dashed. 12 years of life gone. So she hears Jesus is in town. And this old spark of hope begins to glow once again. And it's fanned into flame by faith. If she can just grasp onto the last and only thing that she knows can heal her, if I only touch his clothes, I will be healed. Such hope. Such faith. Medicine has failed for 12 years. She has every reason to give up and just die. Beyond this, she's been unclean for 12 years. 12 years not able to live a life like everybody else in her community. No contact with anyone that wasn't willing to become unclean. Not allowed to be in public. Everyone knew who she was. Everyone knew what her shame was and what was wrong with her. People probably stopped having sympathy for her a long time ago. People were probably judging her and thinking it was some sin in her life that caused this to be upon her. She's walking around with all that hanging off of her. She wasn't acceptable in public. She had lost so much in 12 years. Her life was gone. And she was living in a prison of this 12-year disease, this 12-year problem. And she had no hope except for Jesus. So with that fire of faith, she gathers herself and she sets out in public. She defies all the cultural expectations for someone unclean. She presses through the crowd. You ever been in a really packed place? It seems crazy now with what we've just been through, a year and a half, to be that close to people, but so close that you have to turn sideways to fit between people to get someplace. This is what she's doing. She's pressing through the crowd. She's hoping that nobody there is going to recognize her, call her out. She's sliding between people, and then she sees, like, four or five people away, there's Jesus. And people are even tighter around Jesus. And she's finally within reach of him. She reaches out. She grips the cloth of his cloak and feels it between her fingers. She's instantly healed. Instantly, the pain is gone. The bleeding is gone. Instantly, the despair and the depression is gone. Instantly, a future restored. It was a resurrection for her. She might not have been physically dead, but she may as well have been. She was dead in every other way. Restoration of everything that was lost, that was impossible to be restored, because of Jesus' power and her trust in him. Okay, back to the grieving dad and his daughter, all right? We can only imagine that while Jesus was healing this woman, and then he has this conversation with the disciples, and then this conversation with the woman, that the dad may have been going, "What are you doing? My daughter is at the point of death, and you're stopping off on the way. This isn't the destination." Maybe that's what he was saying. I don't know. Scripture doesn't say. Maybe he was panicked about it. Come on, Jesus. Or maybe he was trusting and waiting patiently. Or maybe he was astonished by what he had just seen with this woman with the issue of blood. We don't know. But here's what we do know that happened. Going back to the scripture. While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." There's always people in our lives to talk sense into us and the faith out of us, aren't there? Often it's the people that are closest to us. They mean well, but they're actually dumping water on the fire. I think that while the dad was probably anxious about the delay, seeing this woman that he likely personally knew being healed and being a leader in the synagogue, he was probably privy to all the details of this woman's life and all the struggles that she had in that community. And I bet it absolutely fired up his faith. Just in time for the blow of that terrible and horrifying news that no parent can bear to hear. Your beloved child is dead. There is no hope. Just come home and mourn. Don't bother. It's over. What does Jesus say? Do not fear. Only believe. Do not look at the circumstances. Do not allow your faith in God to be stolen by the fear and doubt brought on by sickness and death. You just saw this woman in a completely hopeless state, completely healed. Do not doubt. Believe. Scripture continues. He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, they saw a commotion. People weeping and wailing loudly. And when he entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside. Sometimes there's a fine line between crying and laughing, between weeping and laughing. They didn't believe. They mocked him. How devastating would that be to the dad's faith, to the mom's faith? Faith is key. Believing that God will do what he says he will do is critical. Jesus removes the faithless mockers of God and of his power to heal and restore and resurrect. He could see the faith of that dad, and he guarded it. Scripture goes on. And he took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and he went in where the child was. So now, picture this. It's Jesus, a few disciples, mom and dad, and this beloved little girl dead. The shades are drawn, the room is dark. It's a place of sickness, hopelessness, darkness, death. You can still hear the wailing outside. The spark of hope that was sort of fanned into flame could be diminishing. Jesus reaches out his hand that would soon be pierced by a nail. And he gently takes this little 12-year-old girl's hand in his, and he says, "Talitha, cool. Little girl, get up." Scripture tells us immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was about 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this and that they should give her something to eat. In an instant, sickness, hopelessness, darkness, and death are defeated by the power of God. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power at work in us, raised from the dead, healed this little girl of whatever was wrong with her before she died, and set her on a new course in life. It set her parents on a new course in life. It emboldened them. It emboldened their faith of the parents. It emboldened the faith of the disciples. It shattered the realm of darkness. And the rejoicing in that community must have been amazing, despite Jesus asking them to keep it on the in and out. Still had work to do. These are not distant stories removed from us. This could be someone you know in your family. This could be your neighbor, someone in your community, someone in your church. These are stories about Jesus with normal people, sweating in the heat, working for their pay, struggling with everything that we do in life, dealing with relationships and temptations, dealing with faith and doubt, dealing with worry, anxiety, sickness and death, with injury and pain, with all the normal frustrations of life. Not some high holy God who looks at us through stained glass windows and can't really see us. He says to us, just like that little girl, "Talitha, come." Little girl, aged man or woman with arthritis, sickness, challenges, "Take my hand. Get up. Rise up. Jesus is here." Middle-aged people with lots of weights of the world and cares and crazy schedules, "Get up. Follow Jesus." To the person with sickness and disease, sadness and depression, Jesus takes your hand and says, "Get up." Take a moment, indulge me, look at your hand. No, really. I know. Right? Yeah, okay. Jesus is reaching out to take that hand in his. He wants to cast away your darkness. He wants to take your despair, your hopelessness, your sickness. He wants to take even your death. He wants to completely restore you, to deliver you from darkness, to bring back hope and joy, to bring his beautiful light to the dark places in your life, to deliver you from sin, to raise you to new life in this world and the next. And he invites you to join your story with his. Amen. Thank you.